Father, as we think of the seriousness of the message this morning, realize our own inability to present thy word as it should be presented. So we commit ourselves to thee, seeking that the power of thy spirit might be evident in our midst. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will be aware that often when I preach, I select a question and deal with the question from the Word of God. The question that I have chosen this morning is not from the Scriptures. It's from a hymn. And although the actual question doesn't occur in the Word of God, the force behind it is contained almost in every scripture in the New Testament. The question is this: where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Many of the old hymns which challenged those who are outside of Christ are now dropped from our hymn book. Only this week I was going through Sankey's hymn book, realizing how many up-to-date hymns have now disappeared from our books. And the question from which the hymn from which this question is taken, the first and last verses read like this: where will you spend eternity? The question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then shall your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. This question came into my mind about 2 weeks ago, and as is my wont these days, I think about a question or a passage a long time before I prepare my message. And so I sat down in my study thinking about this question. And as I was thinking about it, I picked up a magazine, one that I don't get very often, but somebody had sent to me. And I opened the pages, and the first article that I found was headed, "Where Will You Spend Eternity?" Not only did that give me confirmation of the fact that this was the text that God obviously wanted me to speak on this morning, but it gave me a very interesting story with which to begin my message. It wasn't a theological article. It was an article that simply told a story. And I'm going to read the article to you. Perhaps you are among the 1 billion people who saw it on New Year's Eve. A single word scrawled across the Sydney, Australia Harbour Bridge in blazing 50-foot letters. It was the one word, eternity. Immediately the puzzling began. Why eternity? Why not millennium? Why not 2000? Or even why not Olympics? Because it is, of course, Sydney's turn to provide the venue for the Olympics this year. Even some Sydneysiders did not understand the origin of this millennial message. Surely there was something behind that enigmatic word. The story begins in 1884, when a child named Arthur Stace was born to an underprivileged, abusive family. By the age of 12, he was a ward of the state. Things did not improve for Stace in adulthood. An illiterate man, He joined the underworld, which put him in and out of jail. Stace dulled his sorrows with alcohol, and it was common to find him stumbling around South Sydney. All of this changed on the 6th of August 1930, when Arthur Stace made his way into St. Barnabas's church to get a free meal. The gospel was preached on that occasion, and Stace was stirred by the Holy Spirit to respond. He left his seat, went outside and knelt beneath the great boughs of a tree, crying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." This was the first great turning point in the life of Arthur Stace. The second, only 2 years later, though less important to Stace, it proved most significant for Sydney. The booming voice of Pastor John Ridley echoed off the walls of the Burton Street Baptist Church. Eternity! Eternity! I wish I could shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. Where will you spend eternity? The congregation sat breathless, but no one was more moved than Arthur Stace. "Eternity went ringing through my brain," was his own statement. "And suddenly I began crying and felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity. I had a piece of chalk in my pocket, and outside the church I bent right down there and wrote it. The funny thing is that before I wrote the word, I could hardly write my own name. I had no schooling and couldn't have spent eternity for £100. For the uninitiated, that's the slang for pounds. And yet," he said, "the word came out smoothly in a beautiful copper plate script." Over the next 33 years, Arthur Stace wrote eternity on the sidewalk of Sydney some 500,000 times. Amazingly, he did it so discreetly that for 24 years, nobody knew that he was the man behind the word. The mystery of eternity became a common topic in the Sydney Morning Herald. Everybody was searching for Mr. Eternity. When his own pastor found him out, Stace immediately became a folk hero. Even so, he shunned notoriety and continued writing the word until he himself entered eternity in 1967. Arthur Stace was the most improbable evangelist. But at the stroke of a new millennium, it was his one-word sermon that reached the ends of the earth. Who can number the lives that have turned to the Savior because Arthur Stace was faithful to his call? The article ends with the words, "Only eternity will tell." We use that word quite frequently and quite easily. But you know, it only occurs in the Bible once. Just once. In Isaiah, God is spoken of as the high and lofty one who inhabitest eternity. And the Hebrew word for eternity means continuity. And so that gives us the idea that there is continuity with God. And as we read and study the Word of God, we find this to be true. That there is no beginning without God. And there would be no ending. And so He is the high and lofty one who lives in this, I was going to say time frame, but there's no time frame, is there? He occupies, he rules, he is the lofty one over eternity. However, the adjective that comes from eternity, the word eternal, occurs twice in the Old Testament and 44 times in the New. And it again has the idea of agelessness or no boundaries, no beginning, no ending. We read 31 times of eternal life. We read of eternal damnation. We read of eternal judgment. We read of eternal salvation. And we read of eternal redemption. And so we have the thought of many things that will continue forever. Now, if we were to analyze these things, we'd find that they come into two classes. And for the want of a better expression, we can say that some are good and some are bad. On the one hand, we have eternal life, salvation, and redemption. On the other hand, we have eternal damnation and judgment. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, from the question that we have a choice. Where will you spend eternity? Is a question that's intended to have an answer. If the question is genuine, and if it can be answered, it is suggesting a choice. It is suggesting a choice between these two things, between the good and the bad. Now, we know enough to understand that the door to eternity is death. That if we pass, as we all probably will, unless God intervenes in some way, when we pass through death, we have passed through a door that takes us out from time into eternity. Now again, and you see how logical God is in his presentation of the gospel. If that choice is to be made, it's to be made in this life. Because when this life ends, there will be no choice. The decision will have been made, and the destiny will have been selected. And so in this life, we have to make a choice. Now, when we open our Bibles and we start to read, and particularly when we pick up and read the book of Romans, we find that because of sin, man faces eternal judgment. We go back to the book of Genesis, to the very doorstep of time, if you like, of creation. We find that man disobeys God. Just a simple thing. God says, don't eat of the tree. Man says, I will. And because of Adam's sin, because of that one act by Adam, the Bible tells us that sin passed upon all men. But all, because of Adam, all have the capacity to sin against God, to disobey him. And the Bible is very clear that because of this sin, man faces eternal judgment. That God is not going to be mocked. God's not going to pat the sinner on the head and say, well, you know, you really didn't mean it. You were brought up the wrong way. You didn't go to church, as we've been reminded this morning. God's not going to pat us on the head and say, well, if everything was stacked against you, I'm going to let you into heaven. The wages of sin, says Scripture, is death. And had that state of affairs continued, our question this morning would have been completely irrelevant. Had not something happened that made it possible for this choice to be made, there would be no choice. And we would be consigned to everlasting destruction and punishment. So the very fact that we have a right to ask this question, and what's more, we have a greater right to answer it in our own lives, means that we are given a choice. So something must have happened to create that choice. But before we think about that for a few moments, let's look at the two places in which we can spend eternity. Let's go first of all to Luke 16 and verse 19. Very interesting thing that you find out more about hell in Scripture than you do about heaven. But these are the two places, the two choices that we have when this question is asked. Now, spending eternity has the idea of where did you spend your holidays? It means going somewhere. In our life, it means going somewhere for a period of time. In eternity, it means going somewhere forever. Verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate every day full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, so we have no doubt as to where this takes place, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. Seeing Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so the day which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, not even if one rose from the dead. Now, there's a lot of side issues in this passage, but I really just want to focus on the conditions in hell. Now, when we come to a later book, to the book of Revelation, we find the hell referred to as the lake of fire. And God lets us in on a little secret. He says, you know, I prepared this lake of fire for the devil and his angels. It was never my intention that man would go there. I created man that we might enjoy fellowship together. Not only through the period we call time, but forever. But man sinned. And says, God, because of that, the lake of fire is now called the second death. And into that lake of fire will go those who are outside of Christ. Those who have not come to know him as Savior. Those who remain in their sins will go to the lake of fire. So on the one hand, there's the one choice you can make. And the interesting thing is, to go to hell, you don't have to make a choice. Just stay as you are. You'll end up there. But listen, what God says about heaven. There's not much really. But the Lord Jesus in John 14 says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That where I am, there's heaven. Whatever other description we try to find and look for heaven, there's the key to it. Where I am, says Christ, there ye may be also. So on the one hand is eternal separation from God and all the torment that will bring. Or there's eternal communion and companionship with Christ and all the joy that will bring to a human heart. You see why the hymn writer poses the question, where will you spend eternity? What made the difference then? Why do we now have the choice? Why is heaven now open to the sinner? Why is the curse, or why can the curse that was put upon the human race in the early chapters of Genesis, why and how can that be removed so that man goes into the presence of God? Well, all sorts of scriptures come to mind. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. There's that adjective. Life that is ageless is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the Lord Jesus walked amongst men, and as he lived amongst them, and just before he goes to the cross, he talks to his Father and he says, "You know, I have given them eternal life." So here's the choice. On one side, hell and all its torments. On one side, hell and its eternal separation from God. And you know, we haven't a clue what that means. We haven't a clue as to the awfulness of the fire was bad enough. The poor fellow in Luke says, "Send just a spot of water on my tongue will be a tremendous help." But can you imagine, over and above that, dwelling in fire is separation from God? When I was a boy, there all used to be all sorts of jokes about hell. About golfers going there and finding lovely courses, beautiful courses, and all the equipment they wanted except a ball. Well, I suppose for the... I suppose for a golfer, that's that really going to be a rough place, isn't it? You get everything you want except the ball. Well, you know, the analogy may not be a good one, but the principle is right, isn't it? And notice the man's memory is alive. He is suffering indescribable torments, but he said, "I have 5 brothers. Send a message to them that they don't come to this place." And Abram says, "Look, they've got Moses and the law. Everything they want to know is there in the Word of God. They're not going to believe even if somebody comes from the dead." And how true that prediction was. The Savior comes from the dead. He gives the message of life, and yet today men will not listen to the message that he gives. Eternal life is available through Christ. It's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, he's referred to as the author of eternal salvation. He's the one with whom this question of eternal salvation begins. He's the one who it's necessary to to take into your life and to accept him as your Savior in order that you might make this choice. The choice is simply this. If you stay in your sins, you can forget the question. The answer is very clear. If you don't want to stay in your sins and all the problems that that's going to bring you throughout eternity, then you'd better listen to the question and you'd better give it the right answer. Where will you spend eternity? And the hymn writer was so concerned, there are more verses in the hymn that I didn't read to you. He was so concerned that he was moved to write that hymn and challenge people as to where they're going after this life. Just think of that man 40 odd years ago. Can you imagine writing the word eternity 500,000 times on the sidewalks of Brantford? How many people read that word and were challenged by it? What about you today? Are you going to ignore the question? Or are you going to give serious consideration to an answer? And you're going to embrace Christ as your Savior and know the joys of eternal life. Know that when you pass through the door of death into eternity, that there's someone waiting there to greet you. You're not just going to be cast in a lake of fire, to be lost in the crowd, if you like. There's a Savior that's waiting the other side of the door to take you to be with himself forever. But you make the choice, and you make it before you die. 431 for our closing hymn. Second verse. Father, we commit thy word to thee, asking neither in the power of the Spirit, that it might be made a blessing to every heart. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.